back there to those guys. Good morning. Such an honor to be here today. We are so thrilled to worship with you, to find a church that's excited about missions, and you guys have welcomed us so wonderfully, and we appreciate it. You've met the family now, and that's a big part of our ministry, honestly, is we tend to do these things together, and we want to be in ministry together. Each of the kids has kind of a unique role in our church planting ministry. About the time that we were praying about whether God was calling us to come back to Utah and church plant, Christina was reading the story of William Carey to the three, to Zeke and Josie and Maddie, and we began to see the parallels of what God was doing in our own hearts of having a passion for the gospel and to see lost people come to know Jesus as their personal Savior, and then the fact that He was calling us to be a part of that. I think He had been working in our hearts to understand this was necessary, and then as she's reading that story to them, He's also working in our hearts saying, okay, now you need to do something about this. And we begin to take to heart that famous statement of His to expect great things from God and attempt great things for Him. I don't know that what we're doing is particularly great, but we do know that we have a great God and that He wants to do a work in the world, in our nation, and we feel specifically in Spanish Fork, Utah. So I want to spend a few minutes. Those of you who are with us in Sunday school, you saw some of this. I'm not going to spend as much time on it as I did then, but I want to give you a little bit of an answer to the question, why Utah? You may feel like you have a good answer to that question, or you may wonder, why in the world would you go to Utah? So let's start on slide 3. Let me just give you a little bit of information. I like statistics. I know they aren't everything, but they are helpful. Only 2.2% of the entire state claim to be evangelical Christian. That's the lowest percentage of evangelicals any place in the Western Hemisphere. Cuba, and you know what you may think of or know about Cuba, 6% evangelical. So even Cuba has more evangelicals than the state of Utah. And about 68% of the state belong to or claim to belong to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You might know them more commonly as Mormons. They don't typically use that name for themselves anymore, but that's who we're talking about. In Utah, there's still a lot of cities without a single gospel-preaching church. Utah's seen a lot of growth, so besides the spiritual need there with just the lack of the gospel, there's a lot of growth there, 18.4% growth in the last 10 years. That's more than double the national average. But Utah also has high scores for depression, antidepressants, pornography. And by high scores, I mean bad, right? Like they have a lot of that in their state. Depending on the studies you look at, highest pornography use in the nation, highest suicide rate annually, fluctuates a little bit, but they're always in the top three of suicide, which I think it could mean a lot of things, but that combination of things shows us that there's a spiritual darkness in that community. Though they're very religious, that religion is not providing the hope for them that the gospel of Jesus Christ provides, and so they turn to other things to try to meet those needs. So our conclusion, and I hope your conclusion, is that Utah is a tremendously needy mission field right within our own borders. So we believed that God was calling us to go back to Utah. I pastored in Provo, Utah for 8 years. We were gone for about 10. We believed God was calling us back. And so we began to think, where might that be? And we landed in Spanish Fork, Utah. So let's talk about why Spanish Fork. Spanish Fork has a population of about 45,000 people. 93% of that population claims to be part of the LDS Church. So statewide, the numbers are they're a little lower because certain pockets of the state have a large influx of people from outside of the state. Spanish Fork is one of those communities, 93% LDS. So you can do the math on that. The majority of people, statistically speaking, in our community are lost and on their way to an eternity in hell without the gospel. And in that community, about 45,000 people, there are only two gospel preaching churches. We would hope we would be the third, and hopefully the third of many more to come, because two or three churches for 45,000 people is not very many. I think roughly Grants Pass is 36 to 40,000 people is what I'm hearing, and you guys have somewhere between 20 and 40 churches. So that's the comparison for you, two gospel preaching churches. And I say two gospel preaching churches, it's actually, it just so happens in our community, it's just two churches. It's not that there are any other churches that I'm discounting. There are only two churches that are LDS in our community of any kind. Other communities in Utah will have some other types of churches around. We don't have any. We have two churches. They happen to both be good churches, which we praise the Lord for. But that's part of why we chose Spanish Fork. Also, it's proximity to four other communities that kind of surround Spanish Fork that they don't have a church. There's about an extra 22,000 in population in those communities. Spanish Fork's also growing fast, saw a 30% increase from 2010 to now, expecting another 30% increase by 2030. So a lot of growth. Spanish Fork needs the gospel. We believe God's calling us there to spread the good news. It's kind of a strategic location. It's a growing community, one of the fastest growing and least evangelical counties in the nation. The city's growing east away from I-15. Our desire is to plant on that side of town to kind of strategically place us in the area of expected growth. As I mentioned, the majority of people who live there belong in one sense or another. Some of them are very active, some of them only in name, but they belong to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Let me give you just a little overview of what that looks like. If we can get that next slide there. Some basics of the Mormon faith. You probably recognize the Book of Mormon. Here's some basics that they believe. Salvation is based on works. They would agree with you when you say that you're saved by grace through faith, but what they mean is this. They're saved by faith after all that they can do. So God's grace comes into play after they've earned their salvation, is how they see it. They follow other works of Scripture besides the Bible. They do include the King James Bible as one of their four Scriptures, but they don't see it as authoritative, and it's not their only one. Their living prophet can give new revelation. That gets confusing sometimes. Frequently, his revelation counters Scripture that they have written, but the word of the living prophet always is the most accurate revelation. They believe this is kind of one of those odd things. Jesus came to the Americas. That's what the Book of Mormon is about. Interestingly enough, tons of archaeological evidence now that says there's no possible way that any of the Book of Mormon could have happened, and they say that's okay. God must have changed all of that so that we would have faith. So I wouldn't necessarily advise trying to get into a logical argument on some of these issues with most LDS people, but these are some of the things they believe. They believe in different levels of heaven. When they use the term salvation, they don't mean what we do. They would say everyone is going to be saved. Their equivalent to our understanding of salvation would be exaltation, and to be exalted, you have to be a member in good standing with the Mormon Church, baptized into the Mormon Church, and technically what it says is you have to obey all of the commands of Scripture. They can't do that, right? The Bible tells us that we can't obey those commands, but that is what they have to try to abide by in order to be exalted, which is what we mean when we're talking about salvation. So that's just a basic overview of what they believe. Certainly not everything, but that is the community in which, that is the atmosphere in which we are trying to plant a church. And I wanted to give you that first because it certainly informs our strategy. I think our strategy in planting a church is probably a good one anywhere, but it feels like the right one in our community because of what I just told you about what they believe. Some of the things you probably know about LDS people is they're wonderful, good, moral people. They love the family, right? They're big on family, family values, community. They do all of those things well. And so there are many people who are part of the LDS church as much for those things as for the theology. And many of them are beginning to question the theology, but they don't want to find themselves on the outside of the community. So we want to come in with the truth, but also provide them with the community that the church is supposed to be, but we aren't always. But we definitely want to do that. So this is our strategy. We are community oriented, and by that we mean two things. This has a dual reference here. We're community oriented in the sense that we want to focus on the community that we're in. We're also community oriented in the fact that we want to, from our very outset, be a community of believers. We want to offer community. We want to be a family. We don't believe that God just uses that analogy in the Bible as a pretty way to talk about the church. We believe he genuinely means for us to become a family. And so we are community-oriented in that sense. We're also team-based. We're not going into this community by ourselves. I know you look at our family and you're like, you're a team already, right? But we want some other partners to come around us. We are evangelism and discipleship focused. As I said in Sunday school, we see these are both absolutely necessary components. We want to see lost people saved. There are thousands upon thousands of lost people in our community. We want them to come to know the truth of Jesus Christ for themselves. We don't want to abandon them in that, even if they come to believe. We want to then disciple them into an understanding of what their walk with the Lord is and what church is. And ideally, our church will grow from that. And so we will be both evangelism and discipleship focused. And then our outreach strategy is what we're calling relational and incarnational. And what that simply means is we're in Spanish Fork, Utah, to be Utahns, I guess, if that's the way you say it, right? We want to be one of the community. We are becoming a part of this community, integrating in every way that we can. Right, Gabe and I went to a jazz game, right? Like we're cheering for their teams. We're getting involved in activities in the community. Christina's joined a community choir. I've been to city council meetings and other meetings that they hold within the community. The kids are involved in classes and activities. And not just because we're bored and we want something to do, right? I would be, as you get to know me, I would be perfectly happy sitting at home doing nothing all by myself. My wife once asked me, how much alone time do you need? And I said, I've never had enough to find out. I don't know, right? Like, so it's not because we just want to go do all this stuff. No, we believe that God wants us to become a part of this community. We want to find ways that we can interact and hope that every one of those interactions turns into an opportunity to share the gospel, or at the very least, an opportunity to provide another opportunity, right, to share the gospel. We've had some cool opportunities to do some of those things. Christina was waiting for the two girls at a library class just a couple of weeks ago, sat down with two ladies, and they, you know, I think essentially, like, what did you move here for, right? Like, that's the opening question, and she tells them what we're doing, and they had all kinds of questions for her. They were both active members of the LDS church, but they talked to her. They shared things that they were concerned about. They asked questions. She got to have, I think, probably a 30-minute conversation with these two ladies, and you never know what that can turn into next, right? Our landlord, when we moved in, he told me, he said, hey, so I hear you're starting a church. I said, yeah. He said, well, you know, that's good. We need that around here. He said, these were his words. He said, I'm a disillusioned member of the Mormon church. He said, we need people like you. Would you be willing to talk sometime? We have other neighbors. We have actually a believing neighbor. She grew up a Christian. Her husband is a member of, or was, a, he is a former member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We're praying for him. So number of people right within our community that we interact with on a regular basis. God's also brought some other believers into our path. A man, that businessman in town that I met, and I had to give him my email address. He says, "Well, what are you the pastor of?" And I explained to him what we were doing, and he said, "You know, he said, we moved here from Vegas to start this business, and we've been driving, some distance to find a church. We would love to have a church right here in our community." He's been coming to Bible study with us in our home on Thursday nights. So God is doing some really cool things. We don't exactly know what all of the timing of that will be, but that is how we are moving forward. And I'm going to move through these next slides pretty quickly. We are the church, by the way, we do have a name. We are Aspen Grove Bible Church. We are incorporated now in Utah as a domestic nonprofit. So we legally exist. We don't have a building. We don't meet for services yet, but we do exist. We've been working through. Let's just go through these slides fast, brother. So we're working on establishing our identity. Go ahead to the next one. We're developing our team. This is a picture of the team that we have so far, the Allengers and Connor. We would love to bring more people to be a part of that team. I explained already about how we're kind of engaging our community. We're going to skip to slide 13. I'm working this guy hard this morning. He's going to be glad when I'm done. We are planning to launch sometime in 2023. Just kind of trusting God's timing with exactly when that will be. A couple of things we're working on to be able to do that, though, we're looking at trying to find meeting space. So what we're looking at right now is trying to find someplace in the community where we can meet just for Sunday mornings. So we're going to need to acquire lots of equipment that is portable and a place to store that, probably a trailer, and be able to go back and forth to a temporary location for some time. And then, of course, that also requires some finances. And so we are currently trying to raise funds for the startup of the church, but also we are actively traveling to churches like this and trying to raise our support. We're at about 51% of that right now. And our heart in that really is to get to partner with churches. We want to come and we want to meet folks like you. We want to share what God's doing and what we believe he wants to do. Kind of a necessary byproduct of that is we're going to have to trust God to provide some support, but that's never the primary focus of what we want to do. We want to minister to God's church wherever he happens to take us in a given Sunday, and so we're thrilled to be able to be here with you. We have a table in the back, and I think if we go one more slide, some of you are cool, and you can take a picture of that code there, and that'll take you to our information online. I'm not that cool, so if you're like me, we've got that same information in the back. I'm not saying you're as uncool as I am, but if you are lacking in the technology a little bit, this, I think, is in your bulletin if you got one. We also have some on our back table. We have prayer cards. Our purpose is to provide you, or the plan, I guess, is to provide you as many ways as possible just to be able to connect with us. We send out emails every month. Here's what I would ask of you as an individual. So we often think of ourselves, we come to a service like this and we think of the church, right? Well, I don't want you to worry about the church right now, okay? I want you to think about this. You personally, I'm sitting here, I'm having an individual conversation with you. I would like you to take one of our prayer cards and agree to pray for us. That means more to us than anything that could possibly happen. God has taught us, I grew up in church. I absolutely believe in the power of prayer, or I've always said that I believe in the power of prayer, but God is teaching us and has taught us prayer is vital. We need people like you praying for us. And so if you would pray for us on a regular basis, we would appreciate it. If you want to pray, if you're really serious about praying for us, I have a texting group that I text out three or four messages a week, just little things saying, hey, pray for us today. This is what's going on. So if you really want to be a part of that, let me know. We can get you a part of that group. But I would love for you to commit to praying for us. And if you would sign up in the back, we have a sheet of paper where you can just give us your email address and we will send you our monthly prayer letter. That would be amazing. We would love to do that. Once you do that, though, we're also going to communicate with you and try to find out how we can pray for you. We love praying for people in the churches that we go to. Every morning as a family, we have a prayer time, and we try to pray for the different churches that we've visited and pray for the people there. So we will communicate with you just to ask how we can also pray for you. So all that's in the back. You can look at that afterward. Let me see how much time I have, and let's look into God's Word for a few minutes. We are going to take just a couple minutes to look at a passage in Colossians chapter 2. This is kind of at the heart of what we're trying to accomplish. We've been thinking a lot about this, right? Why do we need another church? Why is Aspen Grove Bible Church going to exist? What are we going to try to accomplish? We say that Aspen Grove Bible Church exists to glorify God by being and making disciples of Jesus. That's our desire. A disciple we know is one who follows Jesus. So it's fair to say we're passionate about following Jesus and inviting others to do the same. So because of that, we've chosen Colossians 2, 6, and 7 as kind of the foundational verses for our church. These verses really encapsulate our heart for Aspen Grove Bible Church. You can follow along as I read them just on the screen here. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. That walking in Him is really the exact same thing as I was talking a moment ago, right? A disciple, one who follows Jesus. It's one who is walking in Jesus. And so I want to take just a few minutes and look at these verses and talk about what it means to have a life that is patterned after and empowered by Jesus. And so to understand this, what we're talking about is that is first my desire as an individual and the desire for our family. We want to live lives that are truly patterned after and following after Jesus. That's our desire. Then we want that to impact our community so that we build a church that is doing that, right? So we want to establish Aspen Grove Bible Church as a church that collectively and individually is following after Jesus. And in order to do that, or as part of that, we're also encouraging the entire body of Christ. And any time that we get a chance to interact with a church like yours, we're just saying, hey, let's remember this is what it means to follow after Jesus. This is what we all are excited about, right? We would love to have you. We're always recruiting people to come to Utah. We'd love to have you come to Utah. But you know what? This community needs men and women like you who are actively following after Jesus, walking in Him, and changing this community. It isn't just our community that needs this. Do you think, raise your hand, I don't usually ask you to raise hands a whole lot, but do you think there are any lost people here? Okay, yeah. Okay, so we all need this, right? This is who we want to be. We want to be people who are following after Jesus and inviting others to follow after Jesus with us. I want you to consider, are you with me? Do you have your Bibles? Have you turned with me to Colossians chapter 2? I suppose you can use your phone if you need to. It will come and go from the screen perhaps, but Colossians 2, we're just really going to dig into verse 6 and a little bit of verse 7. Look at verse 6 with me. I'll find it here in my Bible. There we go. The center of that verse, or the core principle of that verse, walk in Him, right? I want you to consider the implications first of just that word. And if you're trying to come up with some sort of an outline, this is all like prequel, right? We're not even there yet. This is just some thoughts. So I apologize. I just want you to get an idea of like what is Paul kind of suggesting? What is he implying? And I think just choosing to use the word walk, God doesn't write things by accident. He could have used any other word. By choosing to use the word walk, I think he means something. Walk suggests some intentionality, right? We don't walk anywhere by accident, right? We have to decide, I'm going to walk down off this stage and walk to one of these pews. We walk intentionally. We don't walk by accident. It's something you set your mind to and you decide to do. Walk suggests some activity. This is not passive. This isn't something that's just happening. I'm actively involved in this, and it suggests some continuation as well. And I think this is important. Yes, we are saved at a point in time, but our walk with the Lord is a continual, ongoing, lifelong pursuit, right? I'm always walking in Him. I'm always following after Him. I'm always learning and growing in Him. That's something that is ongoing. I want you to consider now just some implications of that as well. By Paul saying, walk in Christ, he's telling us some things. One is that it's possible, right? He's not going to say walk in Christ if we can't actually accomplish this. So whatever it is he wants us to do, this pursuit of Jesus, this lifelong following after him, it's possible. Also, and this is so obvious, I probably shouldn't even say it, but it's commanded, right? He's telling us, do this. We see God's word as authoritative. So I look at this verse and I say, I need to figure out what it means to walk in Jesus because God, through the Apostle Paul, is saying to do it. So I need to walk in him, and it's expected. And what I mean by that is this verse, this idea of walking in Jesus, and this is so important for us to understand. This is meant to be the normal experience of every believer in Jesus. This is not super Christians, right? This isn't the pastor and a few special super Christians who are more devoted than everybody else. Paul is saying every single believer should be doing this. You should be walking in Jesus. So what he's describing is not a special subset of Christians. You know, a disciple, a Jesus follower, that's not some, next level believer. This is the expectation of all of us. If I have placed my faith in Jesus for the salvation of my soul, then the assumption immediately is, well, this dude's going to follow Jesus. That's what God assumes and expects. That's what the Scripture assumes and expects. Every one of us can and should be doing this. Got it? All right, so this is for you, right? That's what I'm setting this up. All of that is to set this up and say, none of you can flip the switch and not listen to the rest of what I'm going to say, right? Every one of us needs this. We want to learn together to walk in Jesus. That doesn't mean we're not doing it, right? No matter how long we've been following after Jesus, we can always follow him a little further, right? We can always grow in him a little more. And so I want to just point out three simple things about walking in Jesus, following after him, what this means. The first thing we notice, and if you are a note taker, this is kind of point one on an outline if you want to do that. I think I saw a spot for notes at the back of your bulletin. The first thing I want to say is that this lifestyle of following after Jesus is this. It is a lifestyle consistent with conversion. I think I actually have a slide. There we go, perfect. A lifestyle consistent with conversion. Paul says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. Now, there's an assumption here that you have received Jesus before you begin trying to walk in him. I think this is particularly important in the community in which my wife and I and my family and I are serving. We have a bunch of people that they think they're following after God. Right, some of them are devotedly following after God to the best of their ability, but they've never received Jesus. They don't truly know him, and so we don't want to get that figurative cart before the horse, right? We want to make sure we're only following after Jesus after we've received him. So this is a command for believers, and it's a desire that all people would come to understand the saving gospel of Jesus and then receive him and then right? The order is important. Then take that next step of following him. So as you received Jesus, walk in him. And what we see is that we walk with Jesus in the same way we received him. And this is so important. How are some of the ways that we received him? We received him by faith, right? I didn't do anything to earn my salvation. I received him by faith. And so we're going to continue walking by faith. I was submissive to his authority. And so we're going to continue to submit to God's authority as we walk in him. We had to depend completely on him, right? This is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Our walk in him is also dependent upon him. By the Spirit, right? We were saved by the work of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3:3 says you cannot perfect in the flesh what was begun in the Spirit, right? So I'm not switching horses mid-race, right? I never talk about horses this much. I don't know why I did another horse illustration. But, we're not changing, right? We're not changing that methodology. I'm saved in one way. I pursue Christ in the same way. These are the characteristics of our salvation, and they're meant to be the characteristics of our life in Christ as well. And so the idea is, and Paul talks about this everywhere, right? The Christ life is not just me working hard to follow after Christ. Now, there is some effort, and we're going to see about that. But the Christ life, what does Paul say? Is Christ living in me, right? I'm dead. He's living in and through me. So that is pursuing Christ. That's walking in him. So we walk in him in a way that is consistent with our conversion. This is also a lifestyle that is characterized by spiritual growth. That's what verse 7 shows us. This idea of walking gives the idea of movement, right? Progress. Paul gives these images. He doesn't really just give a command to grow. He gives these images that describe growth for us. And the first image that we have, and I think I have another slide for this. We see some images here. The first is a tree. He says rooted, right? Having been firmly rooted. And so he uses this agricultural metaphor. As a tree is rooted, we're to be grounded in the soil of God's word. So the idea here is that if we've received Christ, we're sending our roots down deep into him. We're planted in Christ. It gives us a picture of stability. It gives us a picture of not moving, right? A tree that's rooted down deep isn't just going to be dug up easily and moved somewhere else, right? It's going to be there. It's going to be planted. It's firm. So to walk in Christ, we're staying mindful of the nature of our salvation. We're growing down deep into Christ, the one who saved us. Paul says, so as a tree, you're being rooted. So there's growth there, right? I'm always growing deeper down into Christ. Then he switches from a tree to a building. He could have kept talking about a tree, right? Because a tree also grows up. But I think he's trying to emphasize different components. So a tree, the roots are growing down deep. A building is being built up, right? And so a building is still built on a foundation, right? And Jesus Christ is our foundation. But in a building, with a tree, the roots are being emphasized. In a building, the foundation is absolutely important. But how many of you have ever walked around a beautiful architectural structure and thought, man, that's an amazing foundation? Right? That's not usually what we do, is it? In this metaphor that Paul is using, the foundation is there. It's absolutely necessary. We're built on Christ, but the emphasis on we're growing up, right? There's something that can be seen. This salvation that you and I received is meant to, the ideal, the prescription is that it is going to produce something that is visible like a building. Now, Paul just says it's being built up. In my mind, I don't know why, but in my mind, like a skyscraper is what's being pictured here, right? This building is just boom, like this is massive, and people can see it from all over the place because we're built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, but we're growing up into something that everybody can recognize and say, wow, that life is built on Christ. As Jesus said, not for our glory, but for the Father's glory, right? a building. We're being built up. So this is the idea. Other places in Scripture, we talk about fruit, right? This is the fruit metaphor here, the building. Then we see the last one, and I'm moving through these much faster than I intended, but we see a student, right? Established in the faith as you were taught. Saying, so we're growing in all of these ways. Like a tree, we're sending our roots down deep into the Word of God. Like a building, we're being built up into something that is visible and recognizable by those on the outside to say, that's something that's being built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And now, he's saying, you're continually growing and being built up, essentially, in knowledge of your faith. You're always learning more. God's always teaching you something else. We're students in God's school for as long as we live. We should be lifelong learners of our faith. He still gives that idea of established, right? Where all of these are things that we're not moving easily, right? That's his idea. The tree is not being moved because its roots are deep. The building's not being moved because it has a strong foundation. The student isn't going to be moved in his beliefs because his faith is strong in the Word of God. A disciple is always learning, making sure that we're putting ourselves in an environment where we're studying and being strengthened on a regular basis. Then let me conclude with this. This is our final point, our final slide. This is a lifestyle of continuous thanksgiving. Paul exhorts these Colossian Christians to overflow with thankfulness the way a river overflows its banks in a flood. As we receive instruction in biblical truth, and I think this is so important, this is going, everything I've talked about, none of this is going to be begrudging to you as a genuine believer. None of this, all of this is going to produce an indescribable joy that will overflow in gratitude to God for what he has done for you. That's what this produces in us. We're thankful because of him. We're thankful because of what he's doing in our lives. And I love the fact that Paul kind of throws something unexpected in here, right? Like, we probably would have thought of other ways to continue this, but he goes from this growth to saying, be thankful. There's a message here, and I just want to end with this. It's just an encouragement. This is something that we've taken to heart in our own lives and our family. Spiritual maturity is marked by thankfulness. God's people are meant to be thankful people. And I'll add a little bit of my own opinion to this. I'm getting some experience on me, and I'll tell you this, I've not met very many truly thankful people that were also grumpy, cranky people. I think that spiritual maturity brings with it a sweetness and a joy and a thankfulness that God's church needs. Right, if we're going to be a testimony to the world around us, we're going to be this building that people see and are attracted to instead of repelled from, we don't change our message to make it more accommodating, right? We don't change the truth of Scripture. We leave that alone. But you know what we can change? Things like how nice we are, how pleasant we are to be around, right? How joyful we are. Wouldn't it be nice if the world thought of Christians as the nice, happy, joyful people that God intended for us to be? The message is always going to be offensive. I can't do anything about that. You shouldn't do anything about that. The message of the gospel is offensive to this lost world. I don't have to be offensive, right? You and I can be filled with the joy of the Spirit. We can be filled with thankfulness because of what God has done for us. And we can pursue a life of walking in Him. And that life, I believe, is always going to draw people to it rather than push people away. It's always going to draw people to Christ. Let me pray with you, and then I'll turn the service back over to Pastor. Father, we are so grateful for your word, grateful for the opportunity to be able to look into it just for a few minutes. We're excited about this baptism that we're going to be able to share in together. Excited for the way you're working here in this community and back home in Spanish Fork. Excited to see the advance of the gospel in dark places. And I ask that you would just use in some small way this time that we've had together today to be able to enhance that and to be able to further the gospel.